starting in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. Starts off by saying, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Movies. Many of us in here like and even love movies. You know, Bill Johnson, if you've ever had a conversation with him, there's very little conversation that you can have with Bill where he's going to refer to a movie and a quote from a movie. I get the sense that he enjoys or likes or even loves movies. Some of us might even identify as movie fanatics of particular series or franchises. You know, within the recent years, you know, I know a lot of you teenage girls and some of you teenage boys won't admit it, have been into the Twilight series. Some of you have been in, most of you are into the, how many people into the Hunger Games series, Hunger Games, you know, you wait in line, you want to be the first ones to see these new movies, particularly the sequels. I guess the third installment of Hunger Games is coming out when, Caitlin? I know you know. When is the next one coming out? You don't know? You know. try to act like you don't know. And that's just recent, but years ago, it's the same thing. You know, there was the Star Wars trilogy back in the late 70s that started with Star Wars, and then the early 80s, Empire Strikes Back, and then Return of the Jedi. That was, we thought, were the first three, but then a few years ago, they came out with a pre-trilogy to that trilogy, episodes 1, 2, and 3, which made the old ones episodes 4, 5, and 6, and next year they're coming out with a new trilogy, and it's going to be episodes 7, 8, and 9. And those of you who are geeky enough to follow me are like, "Heck yeah, it's coming out, and I'm going to be in line to watch those trilogies." That's how we are with movies. And what we're going to do, if you're into the Star Wars trilogy, before episode 7 comes out, you're probably going to do what? Go watch episodes 1 through 6. You want to catch up on what took place in episodes 1 through 6, so when you get to episode 7, you'll know what's going on. You'll have a good idea. You'll be refreshed on what's going on. Now, much of that discussion we can apply when we get to the book of Acts. When we get to the book of Acts, we need to understand that the book of Acts acts like a sequel, like a movie sequel. What's in the book of Acts, in order for us to get a better understanding, in order for us to grasp and to embody a greater understanding of what's going on in the book of Acts, we need to have a good understanding of the Gospel of Luke. And that's why this is a Luke-Acts series. We read and journeyed through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to do the same thing now with the book of Acts. Today is in one part, a new beginning. And in one part, it's a continuation. We have been reading the Gospel of Luke, and now we're in the book of Acts. We established in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, when we started this series, that these two books, Luke, Acts, are interwoven and connected. Not only were the two books, Luke and Acts, written by the same author, They both contain some of the same themes and similar narratives. The author of Acts is the same author that wrote the Gospel of Luke. The author of Acts, Luke is intentional that the reading audience is clear that the current volume, the book of Acts, is connected and dependent upon the former volume. So he writes in the first verse of the book of Acts, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." In order to embrace, a better understanding of the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke must serve as a backdrop. There must be an intentional attempt to connect what you are going to read with what you have already read in the Gospel of Luke. And the author helps us to do this by revisiting the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke in the beginning of the book of Acts. He takes us back to a post-resurrection scene shared by Jesus and his 12 apostles. In the post-resurrection visit, Luke reminds us of Jesus' departing words, which includes instructions to go to Jerusalem and wait. And there they were to wait to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 5 of chapter 1 again says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit was going to prepare them, fuel them, and lead them in an effort that would have global implications. So Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now let's park there for a moment. Found within those last words of Jesus is key to unlocking a better understanding of the gospel of or the book of Acts. And these were his last words, as the author says. After he says this, Jesus was taken up into heaven. And found within his last words is an understanding about God's intention for this world. The apostles knew something was going on, and they suspected that they were about to be part of it. That's why they asked the question in this passage, you know, "Jesus, is this now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" The kingdom of God has been a primary focus in the Gospel of Luke and will continue to be a focus in the book of Acts. But as we prepare to journey through the book of Acts, it is important to set up our reading by first coming to an understanding that this book will be about the global expansion of the kingdom of God. The book of Acts will help us to answer how the church started on this map that you can't see, how the church started way over there in Jerusalem and ended up here in Reynoldsburg. That's an important question to help us as we talk about this global expansion. How did a church start so many thousand miles away? I don't know about you, but have you tried to walk to Jerusalem? It's a little difficult. But as we will look and see and uncover and discover in the book of Acts, we can answer the question how the church that started in Jerusalem made its way to Reynoldsburg. This morning, this is my goal and our challenge. We want to find connection to this story. The book of Acts is a unique book in the New Testament, and while it's not called a gospel, it most certainly is a gospel. While we won't see Jesus Christ walking and talking and doing miracles as we did as he did in the Gospel of Luke, we will see Jesus and hear about Jesus. A lot in the book of Acts, if the author wrote about what Jesus began to do in his first volume, then he's going to write in the book of Acts what he is continuing to do. And what we will see is that what Jesus is continuing to do, he is doing through the church. If the author was to be successful in his attempt to connect the two, when you read the book of Acts, you will see Jesus. The main character in the book of Acts is the church. The church becomes the embodied Jesus, and the church becomes what Rubo Shelley and Randy Harris called the second incarnation of Jesus. The first incarnation was Jesus, who was divine, becoming human and walking on this earth. The second incarnation is the church embodying Jesus and walking and talking on earth. So get ready, church, to see how God is living in this place, not this building, but in this place. I'm talking about our bodies. I'm talking about our hearts. I'm talking about the kingdom of God not being in this building, but the kingdom of God being here. And if the kingdom of God is here, wherever I go, the kingdom of God goes. And since he has embodied this place, we are now part of this global mission to spread the kingdom of God. It must have been an emotional time for the apostles. Just within the span of a couple of months, they went from seeing their rabbi and their savior, ridiculed and mocked and crucified and killed. And for a moment, their hope was destroyed. This was a guy that they put their faith in. This was a guy that they were gravitating to because he was speaking words of life. He was teaching like no one else had taught. And they killed him. And for those who were waiting for the restoration of Israel, they felt like, here we go again, more waiting. But a few days after, he arose and he showed himself to his apostles. And they went from doom and gloom to kind of like, what just happened? And I'm sure some of that doubt and some of that bewilderment and some of that amazement turned into joy. And yes, we were right. This is the one. This is the Messiah. He is going to restore us to fortune again. And then he says, I'm about to leave again. It had to be an emotional time. After his parting words regarding mission, Jesus is taken up into heaven, and in this dramatic and emotional scene, we see the apostles staring in the sky. And the author writes, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love this scene. It was a Hallmark moment. It was a tender moment. And then it was abruptly interrupted by angels who were basically saying, what are you waiting for? He'll be back. Go get to work. It is an echoing of the sentiment of Jesus as one who sent people out on mission. We read about that in the Gospel of Luke. And the apostles go to Jerusalem like they were instructed. We next see those who were close companions of Jesus joined together with the other disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Have you seen that before? If you read the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus who was constantly in prayer. And in the first scene that we see the disciples after the departure of Jesus, we see them joined together constantly in prayer. They were along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The remainder of this chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Acts, is the story of the apostles selecting a replacement for Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and was now dead. There were about 120 in attendance, and they voted for a replacement. A guy by the name of Matthias was chosen. What's interesting is that we never really hear of Matthias again, or for that part, many of the other disciples we don't hear about. We hear about Peter and John and James, but most of the other leaders we don't even hear about. And so it stands to reason that most commentators think that this was a selection of the 12 was a symbolic connection to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we get to chapter 2, and it really begins. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." It is important for the author to maintain the link in story. This is what Jesus spoke about in the Gospel of Luke, and it is now taking place in the book of Acts. His disciples have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. His disciples have now been empowered. Recall, if you will, that in the Gospel of Luke, the beginning of the narrative was marked by the author describing that the main characters were filled with the Holy Spirit. Recall, if you will, speaking of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 15. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the what? Holy Spirit, even from birth." Now, speaking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Speaking of John's mother, Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1 and starting at verse number 41. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the what, church? Holy Spirit." Speaking of John's father, Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 67, it says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the what, church? Holy Spirit, and he prophesied." Speaking of Jesus in chapter 3 and verse number 21 of Luke, it says, "Then all the people were being baptized." Jesus was baptized too. "And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." Verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Luke, it says, "Jesus, full of the what? Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert." And Jesus, speaking to his disciples in the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse number 49, it says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." There is a link in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And that link, among many things, but what comes front and center, particularly in the beginning chapters of the book of Acts, is that the Holy Spirit is pivotal. The Holy Spirit is important. The Holy Spirit is a link. And understand this, there is no mistaking that the Holy Spirit is front and center in the narrative of Jesus and the church. The same Spirit that overcame Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Jesus, this same Spirit has overcome the disciples in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, a festival celebrated 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit was about to commence a work through the apostles that would have kingdom implications. It would have global implication. God's will on earth as it is in heaven was about to take place. The apostles, being full of the Spirit, were able to speak in different dialects and languages. This was something that people of richer classes might be able to do, as they would have the money and the resource to be able to go to schools and great centers of learning and learn other languages, but not for a Galilean. For a Galilean to be so learned was unheard of. And we get to chapter 2, and there's all these Jews that hear all these different languages, and they say, "What is up with these people? What have they been drinking? What have they been smoking?" If it was today, "What have they been smoking that they're able to speak in these ways? How can we understand what is going on?" What they didn't understand, and they would understand later, is that the Holy Spirit was doing something that was going to have kingdom implications. It was going to have global implications. Apparently, these disciples were speaking to the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost.
And they were amazed that they were able to understand what they were saying, even though they spoke different languages. They understood every word, and the crowds had one answer. They are drunk. What is going on with them? They are Galileans, but these Galileans are acting different. There has to be an explanation because they sound different. They speak different. They act different. They must be drunk. Have you ever been accused of being drunk? You ever been accused of being on something? You ever been so caught up in being kind to someone that people get suspicious? Like, what is going on with him? Does someone ever see you calm in a chaotic situation? And what is wrong with him? He even smoking that good stuff that get him good and high and good and calm. Is that what's going on? The question for us, church, is are we empowered by the Holy Spirit so much so that when people see us, they see something different? They see transformation. They see that we speak different. They see that we act different. They see that we react to different things. They see that we treat people in different ways. They see that our perspective on life is different. Do people see a difference when they see us, or do we just look the same? Do we look just like those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we act mean just like everyone else? Do we act like we have no hope just like everyone else? Do we act like we have no connection? Do they see the same negativity that they see in the world? Do they see the stinginess that they see in the world? Do they see the same lifeless, mundane existence that they see in those who have no hope? If we are truly empowered and have chosen to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, people will look at us and they will say, man, look at that love. Look at that joy. Look at that peace. Look at that faithfulness. Look at that gentleness. Look at that goodness. Look at that self-control, and look at that patience. They might even say, he's drunk. Are you on something? Because something is different. And that question may give rise for a defining moment. You see, for Peter and the apostles, this was a defining moment. Peter could have said, man, I'm not drunk, I'm full of the Spirit. And he could have went home and lived ghetto fabulous, end of the story. The book of Acts would have been a chapter and a half. That's the end. No, this was a defining moment. And Peter stands up before the people, and he emerges as a voice to whom many pay attention. And on this day, Peter steps to the stage and delivers a message that was anointed in the Spirit. And he gets up and he speaks about Jesus, and he speaks about the connection of this day with the prophet Joel. One of the highlights for me is when Peter spoke of the prophet Joel, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 17 and 18. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. God's vision for his kingdom's reign is for all people, young and old, male and female, to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And through this baptism, all people, old and young, women and men, will prophesy or preach through word and action. Through this prophesying, the spread of the kingdom will be inevitable. This is, church, the vision of God and this kingdom. This is the new identity of the kingdom of God. And this is what Peter connected to the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, who God anointed to be King and Messiah, and this Jesus, who walked among us and taught among us, and what did people do to this Jesus? They rejected him. They didn't believe in him. Jesus was killed. He did die, but he didn't stay that way. In Peter's sermon, he said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear.
The reason Peter gives for this miraculous showing of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And this, through this resurrection, Peter declared, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The people who heard these words were devastated by the truth, and they demanded to be told what they should do, how they should respond. They said, "Men and brothers, what shall we do? What should we do?" And the text says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for those of you who are far off." And more than 3,000 people that day were baptized into Jesus Christ. They repented, they changed their hearts, and they were dipped in water. The disciples grew rapidly, and this was just the beginning. And it didn't stay in Jerusalem. The word spread, and the number of disciples grew larger and larger. And we will read of this spread throughout the book of Acts. We will see successes. We will see opposition. We will see disciples being killed. We will see the inclusion of outcasts and outsiders. We will see cooperation. We'll see conflict. We'll see care for the sick. We'll see that the poor is being ministered to. We will see God using men. We will see God using women. We will see the spread of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The heaven on earth thing is serious business, and the early disciples took it serious, which brings us back to this map or this question: how did we get from Jerusalem to Reynoldsburg? I believe the book of Acts will answer that question for us. We already see a spread of the gospel that puts Jerusalem at a place of busting at the seam. The spread began, and it has not stopped. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel would have spread from the Middle East in Jerusalem all the way to the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome, and the rest is history. And today it begs the question, how are we doing in the context of church growth or our connection to this mission that Jesus laid out in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, where he says, "I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." It begs the question, how are we doing? Well, many churches try their best to answer that question, and the first thing that we begin to look at is, well, how big is our church? How well are we doing here in making disciples? And to answer that question for the Reynoldsburg Church, you know, hey, we've done good, we've done bad, we struggle, we're challenged. That there are churches that can answer that question in the affirmative, that they are just doing very, very, very well. They're big and they're doing a lot of things. You know, I just read or got in contact, or there's a church in the area in Pickerington, who as a part of their goal and their vision, they are determined to plant 100 churches in the next 20 years. And they started this vision about 5 years ago, and they're almost there. 100 churches in 20 years. There are some questions that we have to answer for ourselves as a church. How serious are we in connecting to the mission of Jesus Christ? And how serious are we into evaluating that question, not just by looking at how many people come on Sunday mornings, but how connected we are in the global mission of Jesus Christ? Are we connected to the dream of God and his vision for the kingdom of God as it spreads worldwide? How connected are we? I know that we're connected in places all over the world, Guyana and Africa now and Honduras and some other places, and we need to applaud that. We need to continue to pray for that growth. But we also need to continue to ask ourselves, how connected are we as a church to that global mission? But before we even get there, we need to ask ourselves as individuals, how connected are we as an individual? Dion, how connected are you to the mission? As if Jesus was looking at you, Dion, and says, "Listen, I want you to be my witness. The Jerusalem stuff has been done. The Judea stuff has been done. The Samaria stuff has been done. Now this ends of the earth part,
It's you. I want you to participate.
It gets silent. Some of you are doing some self-reflection now. Some of you are saying, I'm doing pretty good. Some of you are saying, man, I haven't done a lot. And there's a tendency for us to put these guilt trips on ourselves. I want you to consider something. I want you to consider how God has placed you in your corner of the earth and how God has placed you over the past several years since you've been a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the things that you have done in displaying the character of Jesus at your job, in your neighborhood, in your school, on the running trail while you're running 100 miles. How has God placed you and what have you done with those opportunities? Because a lot of times we discount the engagement and interactions that we have. When we're full of the Holy Spirit, there are things that we have done, there are things that we have said that we have no clue what the conclusion of that will be. I want you to watch a video that I came across this past week that really illustrated something that I want us to embrace and I want us to have some deep. It's not a video to let us off the hook and asking pertinent questions for our church and us as individuals of what are we doing to connect with that mission. But I think it illustrates that sometimes we're doing more than we even realize. Let's play this video.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. Now is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Church, we will never know what one positive action will mean for the global mission of Christ. And we'll never know what one negative action might mean for the global mission of Christ. And so there are people that we walk by every day that who knows that because the Holy Spirit is so powerful that we've had indirect influence on that person. Enough with the guilt trips. Maybe it's time for us to start looking inwardly and to start reflecting on how God and where God has placed us and to focus on that. Let's stop focusing on how many people we can get in this building. Start focusing on that one person that God has uniquely placed us to be impactful to. And who knows what will happen as a result of that? Who knows how many Peters we might be influencing right there? Who knows how many Pauls we might be influencing right there? Who knows how many Jimmy Allens or Marshall Keebles or Wanda Ely's or Jay Collins? Who knows how many people we might be influencing for the global mission of Christ by one positive action? Who knows who we've also impacted by one negative action? So it's important that we don't save all our goodness and good Jesus spirit when we come to church. It's easy to be church in here. It's easy to be Jesus in here. But when we step foot on that outside globe, that's when the rubber meets the road, right, church? That's when we really need to be empowered and recognize the presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit. And maybe, just maybe, we're making disciples exponentially through one positive action. That's what I want you to focus on today as you leave here. We're going to talk about the global mission as it pertains to the church and what we're doing here and how we're doing it here. We'll talk about that. But today, I want you to think about you. Have you embraced your calling and your filling by the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit like those on the day of Pentecost received? And are you ready to participate in global mission? You know, your mission right now may just be to minister wholeheartedly to your family. So do that. It may be just to be with that coworker. It may be for your spouse. How are you connected to the global mission of Christ? That heaven on earth stuff, Jesus meant that. It's serious stuff, and I pray that we will take it seriously. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a blessing in our lives, and praying that we would receive faithfully and courageously our calling in the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. Father, the faithfulness of those on the day of Pentecost made it so that the church, the spread of the good news, made it all the way here to Reynoldsburg. And Father, I pray that since we now have received this good news, that because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we would not hinder the spread of this gospel to the ends of this earth. And God, I pray that we'd start in our homes, we start in our communities, we start with the person next to us. Father, while we may have dreams of grander, dreams of impacting like this church that wants to plant 100 churches, maybe we get to a place, God, where we have a desire and a vision to plant 300 churches. Before we get to that, God, I pray that we would have revival and let that revival begin with us as individuals. Thank you for the testimony of the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. We look forward to this continuation in this journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can help you as a church, pray for you, minister to you in any way, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing this song selected.